Good morning, everyone. So glad that you're here to continue on our series called Collide, When Heaven Meets Earth. And we are in the home stretch. I mean, we're getting towards the end of the book, what I believe is really the climax that we're going to look at this morning. And hopefully for you, it sure hasn't for me, our title for the series and what we hope to expect out of the book has not disappointed. We've seen collisions all over the place in the book of Mark. We saw them in the beginning. We've seen them throughout. In fact, I believe that we saw it pretty clearly last week when Rob brought the word. He talked about how the disciples had a collision in their own minds between who they said Jesus was and what that actually meant for them as his followers. They declared rightly that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and yet they thought that following him meant that they were going to get a fast track to glory. And Jesus corrected them and said, no, you guys think that following me is about gaining, and I'm here to tell you it's about losing. And there was a collision of ideas. And that collision between what it means to follow Jesus and what his disciples actually believed that meant is going to continue this morning. But before I get to that, one of my favorite Disney movies growing up was the movie Aladdin. Now, if I was going to, Who did that? So if I was going to rate Disney movies, it's probably number three for me. It's behind Beauty and the Beast and The Lion King and then Aladdin. And so loved the movie, watched it countless times growing up, watched it on VHS. VHS is where you put tapes into a VCR. High school students, they've never seen these before. Well, I actually still have a VCR at my house, and my kids are now old enough to watch and appreciate Disney movies, so I've been sitting down with them and enjoying Aladdin and remembering why it's such a great movie. And there's lots of reasons for it, right? There's incredible music in the movie Aladdin. A whole new world. I mean, that's a good song. I mean, I don't care who you are. That's a good song. And they had, there's incredible animation. I mean, there was CG stuff in that movie that was state-of-the-art when it first came out. And then, of course, the characters, right? I mean, who doesn't love Aladdin, the diamond in the rough, the underdog? I mean, she just root for him. And then you have Jasmine, you know, Princess Jasmine, who's just, she seems to have everything, but she's missing the one thing that she really wants, which is freedom to be able to make her own choices. And then, of course, you have, you know, Abu the monkey and Carpet. And then everyone's, you know, favorite characters to hate. I mean, ugly, evil Jafar. I mean, don't you just want to take that snake staff and beat him? He's so conniving and so sick. And then almost worse is the cruel but hilarious Iago the parrot, right? I mean, a fantastic character. But if you've seen the movie and you know the movie, you know I'm leaving out the best character. Because for me, without this character, the movie is, I mean, he makes it. It probably wouldn't even be my top 10 if it wasn't for this one character played by Robin Williams. It's Genie. And as I was planning this and thinking about what I might say regarding why I think he's so great in this role and what he does and what it brings to the movie, I thought I'm just going to butcher it. So here's a clip of Genie in Aladdin.
Looks like such a beat up, worthless piece of junk. Hey, I think there's something written here, but it's hard to make out.
Why? 10,000 years will give you such a crick in the neck. Hang on a second. Whoa! Does it feel good to be out of there? I'm telling you, nice to be back, ladies and gentlemen. Hi, where are you from? What's your name?
Aladdin.
Aladdin! Hello, Aladdin. Nice to have you on the show. Can we call you Al, or maybe just Din? Or how about Ladi? Sounds like, here, boy. Come on, Ladi.
I must have hit my head harder than I thought.
Do you smoke? Mind if I do? Oh, sorry, Cheetah. I hope I didn't singe the fur. Yo, Rugman. Haven't seen you in a few millennia. Give me some tassel. Yeah,
Yo.
Say, you're a lot smaller than my last master. Either that or I'm getting bigger. Look at me from the side. Do I look different to you?
Wait a minute. I'm your master?
That's right. He can be taught.
What would you wish of me?
The ever impressive.
The one contained. But never duplicated. Genie of the lamp. Right here, direct from the lamp. Right here for your very much wish fulfillment. Thank you.
Whoa. Wish fulfillment?
3 wishes to be exact. An ixnay on the wishing for more wishes. That's it. 3. Uno, dos, tres. No substitutions, exchanges, or refunds.
So good. Just a taste. Sorry, I know you're like, forget the sermon. Let's watch the movie. He brings so much to that character. I mean, and you can do so much with the genie. Obviously, that just made the movie for me. He was fun. He was interesting. But I think there's an allure to Aladdin. There's an allure to that character beyond just the great performance by Robin Williams. There's just something about genies in general that we just love. I mean, the thought that there is somebody out there who is all-powerful and who exists for the sole purpose of giving us whatever we want. I mean, that is just, is there a better thought than that? That person exists. And you laugh because you watch the movie and you think, but, you know, reality sets in, that person doesn't exist. No such thing as genies from a lamp, and we're not going to stumble onto one and poof, it's going to come out and ask what my wish is going to be. It just isn't going to happen. That's not reality. Do we really believe that? Because I think for a lot of people who believe in God, say they're a Christian, say they follow Jesus, they do believe that God is that person who exists for the sole purpose of giving them whatever it is they want. At least that's how we treat him. The God exists to give me that guy or that girl, or that God exists to give me entrance into that college that I've always wanted to go to, or that God exists to give me that job that I've always wanted, that'll pay the bills, I won't have to pull myself out of bed to go to every day, that promotion that'll give me the financial freedom that I'm looking for, that house with the extra bedroom, and it doesn't have a mother-in-law quarters, and, you know, has a pool in the back, or a 2.5 well-behaved kids. Okay, come on, that'll never happen. Or maybe many extravagant vacations, or God exists to be the one to let me retire early, or God exists to be the one to take me quietly and painlessly as I sleep, and he's the one who exists to give me heaven when I die. For a lot of people, maybe a lot of us, that's our relationship with God. Now, don't get me wrong, we're not completely selfish. I mean, we offer to bring something to the table too. We say, listen, God, tell you what, I will do some things for you that I'm sure you like, and you will give me these things. So I'll go to church on Sundays. I'll even give. I'll even read my Bible. I'll pray. I'll even do nice things for people. I won't, you know, abuse my wife, and I'll be nice to my kids. I mean, God, I'll do all of that if you'll just do this for me. And you rub the lamp and hope that he gives you what you wish for. But unfortunately, if that's our idea of God and what it means to be a follower of Jesus or a Christian or a disciple, we've misunderstood what God is calling us to, the kind of life that his followers are to live. And so if you're here and you're new, or you're visiting and checking out Jesus, you came on a great Sunday, because we're going to talk about what following Jesus is and what it isn't. And the difference between what it is and what it isn't is motive. Why? Why do you want to follow Jesus? Do you want to follow him because of the stuff that you hope that he'll give you? Or do you follow him simply because of who he is and what he's already done? And so my goal this morning, modest goal, is that everyone walk out of here understanding what it means to follow Jesus and what it doesn't mean. And that hopefully by his grace you'll desire what he does offer, because though it's not the easiest life, it's the best life. And he's extending it to each and every one of you here this morning. So if you would, grab a Bible nearby you. If you brought yours, you can do that. Your phone probably has a Bible on it. Or you can grab one in the seat back in front of you and open it up to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. And what we want to try and clarify is, are we actually following Jesus, or are we following a figment of our imagination that we call Jesus, and in reality, we're not following him at all? So as you turn there, we're going to be starting in verse 35. The chunk of scripture that I was given for this morning, which I gave to myself, is very, very long. So for the sake of time, I'm going to start at chapter 10, verse 35. But if you go back and read midway through chapter 9 up to this point, you'll see it just is really setting the scene for what Jesus is about to talk about with his disciples. And so would you join me as we pray and dive in to the book of Mark? Thank you, Father, for this morning. Thank you for these dear people whom you love. Some of them came in and didn't know that, God. But I know you want them to know it, that you love them. But you love us enough to tell us hard things, and you tell us what it means to follow you. And it is hard, but it is the best. And I pray that you'd strip away our sin and whatever's holding us back from pursuing you with everything that we have, and that you'd set us free because of how you've served us, so that we can love you and serve others as well. So help us, we pray, for me to communicate, for these people to listen. In Jesus' name, amen. So Mark 10, verse 35, and here's how. I don't have an outline for you this morning so much as I have a sandwich. So I'm sorry, it's going to be close to lunch, and this is going to make you hungry. But we're going to work through this passage like you would work through, or like you would build a sandwich, perhaps. It's got two slices of bread, and those are two case studies. Two case studies of disciples and what it means to follow Jesus. So the first is a negative example of James and John, and the second is a positive example of a guy named Bartimaeus. And then in the middle of a sandwich is the meat. And the meat is the motive, and the meat is how you are able to live out the kind of followership that we see in the life of Bartimaeus. So are you guys hungry? Let's eat. And we'll start with the first slice of bread, and it starts in verse 35. First case study. This is the negative one. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, they're also called the sons of thunder, and that won't be a surprise as you see the boldness that they have toward Jesus. They came up to him, to Jesus, and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." Like, when has that trick ever worked, you know? When your kids come up to you and say, "Hey, Dad, just say yes, and then I'll tell you what." I mean, come on, seriously? They thought Jesus was going to fall for that. Here, sign this blank check. Crazy. Sons of thunder, that's what you get. And then verse 36, Jesus responds like Jesus typically responds. He just throws it back at them with a question. And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" Listen, before I say, let's just get it out there. Come on. What do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one on your right hand and one on your left in glory." Now you understand the context here. Jesus, in verse 32, is marching toward Jerusalem. He is on a mission. He had just told his disciples now three times that he's going to die. He's going to Jerusalem to be rejected and killed, but that's not what they think. They think that Jesus is marching toward Jerusalem to be crowned king so that he can rule, and before that happens, they want to just work in a simple request. They rub the lamp. They think Jesus is a genie, and they want to ask him for a special favor. Now, in their defense, in James and John's defense, it's not that crazy. I mean, they walked with the guy for 3 years. They saw Jesus do incredible things. He healed people. He cast out demons. He raised the dead. He walked on water. He fed 5,000. He calmed the sea. I mean, if anybody was powerful enough to give them whatever they wanted, it was Jesus. And so they thought, well, let's just see if he's willing. Let's rub the lamp. Let's make a wish. And they thought, you know, well, if he's going to be king, then we want to sit on the right and the left. I mean, for only noble purposes, we want to be public servants. We want to take care of everybody. And no, they wanted the perks. They wanted to be in charge. They saw how the rulers of the day did it. The people in charge got money, got status, got women, got whatever. They wanted what those positions could offer them. And Jesus pushes back. He says, nice request, guys, but you don't know what you're asking. Verse 38, are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism with which I'm baptized? Jesus, the cup often refers to God's judgment or his wrath. And baptism in this context, in the same line, Jesus is saying, hey, I'm going to a cross. And on that cross, the wrath of God towards the sin of humanity is going to be poured out on me. And I'm going to drink that cup. You sure you can do that? You sure you're able? To which, of course, the sons of thunder said, we are able. Jesus is like, these guys, they have no idea. But he concedes that, well, if you do follow me, you'll experience something like it. You'll experience suffering. You'll know what persecution is. You will drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But this whole sitting at my right hand and my left in glory, you can take that up with Dad. Take that up with my Father. See what he has to say, because it's not my decision to make. And not surprisingly, this ticks off the rest of the disciples. I mean, they hear about what James and John just asked, and they're like, well, here's what they're thinking. I wish I would have thought to ask that. Oh, my God. Whoa. And what's really, I mean, super interesting that this is in the book of Mark, okay? Understand that the book of Mark, as we said in the beginning, is probably Peter's account of the gospel. And remember who Peter was in a trio with close to Jesus. Peter, James, and John. And guess who just got hosed? Peter. So he's like, oh, man, no one is going to forget. I'm going to Mark, you write this down. In fact, we're going to make it nice and detailed. James and John, that was messed up, and I want everybody to remember how messed up that was. It's going to be in the scriptures for all eternity. Take that. Which brings us, I mean, and so here's the thing. Jesus helps them understand that, guys, there is glory in following me, but it doesn't come through wishes. It doesn't come through the lottery. It doesn't come through, an easy chance and a hope and a prayer. I mean, it comes through suffering. You want glory? It's there. But if you're going to follow me, it's going to come through suffering. I mean, this was Jesus' life. This is what he lived. You do not get Easter without Good Friday. You do not get resurrection without crucifixion. You don't get life without death. If you're going to follow Jesus, that's the road he's on. There is no other road. You can't make up a road to follow Jesus on. You either follow him or you don't. And he's trying to help his disciples. He's trying to help us see that. That if we're going to follow Jesus, the road ends in glory, but it's paved in suffering. See, we don't follow Jesus for what he can give. We don't follow Jesus for what he can give. Now Jesus responds to his disciples. That's the meat of the sandwich. That's the motive and how we're going to be able to do what we're about to see in the life of Bartimaeus. But we're going to skip over that for a second and look at the other slice of bread, which is the other case study, and looking at the faith and the followership of a guy named Bartimaeus. In verse 46, please follow along. And they came to Jericho. So they're on the way to Jerusalem through Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples, and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, that's what Bartimaeus means, son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Now, you got to understand that this term, son of David, had been in circulation for some time now and would have been a direct reference to the fact that he believed that Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ, the promised one, the coming Savior. So even in this declaration, Bartimaeus is exercising faith, and he's saying something about what he believes about Jesus. Jesus, son of David, Messiah, Christ, promise, have mercy on me. Jesus, if anybody can do something about my situation, it's you. And throughout the Gospel of Mark, whenever somebody revealed who Jesus actually was, Jesus would silence them. But that's not what happens here. What happens instead is the crowd tries to silence him. Verse 48, and many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. Oh, wrong deal. You don't tell desperate, blind, begging Bartimaeus to be quiet. Because he may not be able to see, but he can sure talk. And he says, he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And it says, verse 49, that Jesus stopped. Now this, don't just gloss over that. I mean, Jesus is on a mission. He is going to Jerusalem. He is going to die. He's got big things on his mind. It would have been very understandable for Jesus to keep right on walking. But for a blind beggar, whom no one else even gave a thought to, who were rebuking him because they didn't think he was worthy to take the time and energy and attention of the rabbi, tried to silence him, Jesus stopped for that man. And he tells the crowd who was trying to silence him, man, you guys are mean. Call him. And so they do. They called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up. He is calling you. Verse 50, and throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Now, this wasn't in the commentaries, but just imagine with me, this is what I think when I read that. He's blind and he's a beggar, which means he doesn't have a lot of money. He doesn't have a lot of stuff. A cloak in those days would have kept him warm, would have been a precious, valuable commodity. He would have, I'm certain, held tightly to it. It would have been something that he treasured and mattered a lot to him. But when Jesus calls him, it says he throws it off and he comes to Jesus. Now, that may not seem all that significant, except that you remember that he's blind. Okay, I'm not blind, but I would assume that if I put things down somewhere, and it's difficult to find them, okay, unless I know where they are. And he didn't carefully place it somewhere, didn't hand it to somebody trusted and say, hey, hold on to this. He threw it off, and he came to Jesus, which makes me think that he didn't plan to leave his encounter with Jesus the same. Sounds like faith to me. That if this is the Son of David, and he's calling me, life's about to change. In a big way. And then Jesus says, as he comes up to him and asks him the same exact question that was asked of James and John. The very same question. I mean, that's why we're talking about this as a sandwich. They're two compared and contrasted stories on purpose by Mark so that we can see the differences between them. And Jesus asks, what do you want me to do for you? And again, that's one of those questions where you're like, Jesus, come seriously? Like, the guy's blind. you don't know what he already wants. But Jesus didn't treat Bartimaeus like a commodity or a thing. He gave him the dignity of saying, what are you, Bartimaeus? What do you want me to do for you? And sure enough, he says, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. I want to see. Where the brothers asked for extraordinary glory, Bartimaeus asks only for ordinary health. But even at first glance, right, it doesn't seem super virtuous. I mean, you would expect somebody in that situation to want what he wanted. But it isn't his, his response to Jesus' question so much as what happens next that shows us why Bartimaeus is the kind of follower that you and I should want to be. Because Jesus says in verse 52, go your way, your faith has made you well. Or literally, your faith has saved you. That Greek word sozo is translated saved all over the New Testament. It can refer to physical salvation, spiritual salvation. And so what is it referring to here? I think that Jesus uses this word intentionally for a dual meaning. Because look what happens immediately following. Look at the evidence of what happens as a result of this encounter with Jesus. He says, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately, he recovered his sight, physical healing. And he followed him on the way, which is another way of saying he became a disciple of Jesus, spiritual healing. He was saved. So now that we... And what we see in the life of Bartimaeus is that you don't come to Jesus like he's your genie. You don't come to him to add things to your life. You come to Jesus because you are desperate and hopeless, and there is nowhere else to turn other than to come to Jesus and say, Jesus, would you make me whole? I'm lost and hopeless and hurting without you. You're my only hope. That's how you come to Jesus. And so now we have our two slices, we have our two case studies, and they help us understand the how. We don't follow Jesus for what he can give. We follow Jesus for what he gave. We don't follow Jesus for what he can give. We follow Jesus for what he gave. Which then brings us to the meat of our sandwich. This is where the protein is found, ladies and gentlemen. Looking at verse 42. And to help us understand this passage, I brought a very orange parking cone. A pyramid would have been more appropriate for this illustration, but there weren't a lot of pyramids lying around, so a cone will have to suffice, but it'll work. You'll understand. So verse 42, here's where we understand the motive of how we can follow with the kind of desperate and yet reckless abandon of a disciple like a guy named Bartimaeus. Verse 42, and Jesus called to them and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Now understand, this is Jesus responding to James and John wanting to sit at the right and the left, and they want to be, you know, glorious, and they want to be like those guys. They want to have all the rights and privileges. They wanted to be up here. They wanted to sit up top because they believed that being up top is the way that you get what you want. I mean, you have all these people underneath you, and all these people exist, right, to help you in your pursuit of what it is that you truly want. And that means exploiting them, using them, mistreating them. It doesn't matter because your end goal, your pursuit is what you want. The people underneath you are your functional genie. They exist for the purpose of giving you what you want. And Jesus says, I get it, man. I get that this is how the world does leadership. I mean, if you have authority in your house, in your organization, in your business, in the church, Jesus says, we don't do authority that way. We don't do leadership that way. That's not how it works. I know that's been modeled for you, and I know that seems attractive. I know that there's something inside you that says, yes, I want that. I want other people to exist for the purpose of making me great. And Jesus says, not in my economy. Here's how we're going to do it. We're going to flip it upside down. So if you want to be at the top's down here now. And he says in verse 43, but it's It shall not be so among you. It's not going to be like everybody else does it. But whoever would be great among you must be a servant. And then he goes even farther. I mean, so no one's going to ever want to be in leadership again. And whoever would be first among you must be a slave of all. You want to lead? Guess where your position is in the organization? Right here. And your purpose, your goal, your mission is to leverage your authority, your influence, your power to serve each and every person beneath you. Jesus says, in my economy, that's how that works. We're going to flip it upside down. And I understand, I mean, if you're not a Christ follower and you're hearing this, you're thinking, well, that's dumb. I mean, why would anyone do that? Like, why would anyone want to be in leadership then? That's crazy. The problem when you're in this position, you think that you're free to get whatever you want, but in fact, you're a slave. You're a slave to your desires, your wants. Everyone exists to serve you because you can't do anything different. It's all about you. You're hungry for you. Your desires are all about you, and therefore you can't do anything but hurt, exploit the people beneath you. And Jesus says, I want to set you free. I want to show you how you can not only do this, but want to do this. But the concern here, right, is that, well, if I'm down here, Jesus, and I'm taking care of all these people up here, who takes care of me? What about me? And that's what we find in verse 45, glorious verse, one of my favorite in all the Bible. For even the Son of Man, this is a divine messianic title that Jesus uses for himself from the book of Daniel. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus says, I know this is possible because I've done it. I've modeled it. I've shown you what it looks like. I didn't come to be served. I certainly deserve it. I am God. I am the Messiah. I am the King. And yet this is how I do leadership. And if you're going to follow me, again, there is no other way. This is the only path that I'm on. It's the only path that you can follow me in. But the way that you can do this, because you're weak and you're desperate, is because I serve you. I serve you so that you can be able and free to serve everyone else around you. So that you can walk into a room and leverage your leadership to serve everyone else in the room. Because he said, I gave my life as a ransom for many. This word for ransom is to set bail for a prisoner so that they can be set free. You see, Jesus came to go to a cross where he would die in our place for what we deserve. And he would bear the punishment and the wrath of God toward our sin because we are self-centered, because we do exploit people, because we do hurt them at our own advantage. We do it all the time. Don't pretend like you don't. And Jesus says, I do it differently. And I can not only model it for you, but I can empower you to do the same. It's because I serve you. It's because I give my life for you. And that kind of love, I mean, no one has loved you more or better than Jesus. And that kind of love shatters your self-desire and so fills you up that you now are full. You are filled. You are ready. You can say, I need nothing else. I have Jesus. I have everything. And therefore, I can serve the people around me with reckless abandon. It can seem like, how can that guy enjoy life? But I do it with joy because I'm full of Jesus. He's all I need. Alicia and I used to share meals a lot. We talked about sharing one last night, but we decided against it for the reason I'm about to share with you. Sometimes there were those nights where we would get to a restaurant and talk about sharing a meal, save some money or something like that, but we'd look at each other and say, no way. I'm starving. Like, do not touch this plate. No, we're getting separate plates because this is not going to work tonight. But imagine, perhaps, though, you go to a restaurant and you just had a four-course meal. You're totally full. I mean, you're completely satisfied. You're not even sure you could stuff another thing in you. And then they lay down in front of you this glorious, amazing dinner. And you might actually have the freedom to be able to pick that up and say, would you like some? Here, let me serve you. You should have some of this. It looks great. Trust me, I'm fine. I'm taken care of. I'm full. I'm satisfied. Here, have some of this. And that's exactly what Jesus intends to do for you. That on the inside, he would so fill you, so satisfy you, so work in you on the inside that you have plenty to share with those around you. It's not human. It's not normal. It's not of this world. It's supernatural. And only Jesus can produce it. Only Jesus can do it. So I've got a simple question for you. What do you want Jesus to do for you? I mean, just imagine for a second that Jesus came up to you and said, what do you want me to do for you? And what if you actually believed that whatever you said next, you were certainly going to get? What would you say? Because how you answer that question, honestly, says a lot about who you are. It says a lot about what kind of a follower of Jesus you are. Would you say, well, thank you, Jesus, for asking. I would like more stuff, please. I would like more toys. I would like more letters behind my name. I would like more salary, please. I'd like more square footage. I would like more health. I would like more money. I'd like more sex. I'd like more. And thanks again for asking. I sure appreciate it. If that's your sincere and honest answer to a question from Jesus like that, then you've learned something about yourself, haven't you? You're following Jesus for what he can give. But we don't follow Jesus for what he can give. That kind of approach to following Jesus is about us. It's about our desires. And we will not be able to serve the people around us so long as we operate like that. Our self-interests, our self-centeredness will turn all of our actions and attitudes and behaviors inward to where all we can do is use the people around us for our own purposes. Or, if Jesus were to ask you that question, what do you want me to do for you? Would you say, I just want more of what Jesus has already given me. Like blind Bartimaeus, I just want to see clearly so that I can follow Jesus, so that I can imitate Jesus, so that I can be like Jesus, so that I can mimic Jesus, so that I can walk as Jesus, so that I can bless Jesus, so that I can honor Jesus, so that I can thank Jesus, so that I can praise Jesus, so that I can make famous Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Is that your heart's desire? Because if that's the case, then your heart's full. And you need nothing else. And you are free now to be able to serve as Jesus served. You're so full of the life that he has given you because of the ransom that he traded for you that you can serve. So I have another question for you. What would happen if we all walked out of here this morning full? I mean, every single one of us. Maybe you're here and you've been a follower of Jesus for a long time and you need to repent of making following Jesus about what you can be given. And you need to repent and make it about what he already gave. Or maybe you're here and you're hearing about Jesus and what he's done and the ransom that he's paid for you, and you're saying, for the first time, right now, I'm ready to follow Jesus. And you would express that trust to him in a simple prayer, saying something like, Jesus, I want you to save me, to heal me. I believe you died on a cross for my sins, to pay my ransom. I believe you rose from the dead, so now I can follow you. Please help me to do that. I put my trust in you. Help me to walk with you all the days of my life. A simple prayer like that, expressing sincere trust in Jesus, and you can be saved. And so what if every single one of us walked out of here full of who Jesus is and what he has done for us? Imagine, it would be like an earthquake that would hit River Lakes Community Church, and the resulting shockwaves from the epicenter would create a tsunami, a wave, a flood of service, because we're all full. We're all good. We're all satisfied. Jesus is enough. So every room we walk into, everyone around us is there for us to serve them. What would happen in our community, in our schools, in our neighborhoods, in our world, in our workplaces? That's what Jesus wants to do. So fill us up so that the world around us changes because we serve as he serves. We're going to sing a new song now. The line of the chorus just really drives home this idea we're talking about, that I just want you, Jesus. Only you. Only you can satisfy my heart's desire. If that's your heart's desire, then I invite you guys to stand and sing with us one last time.